I want to take you to a very familiar passage. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you should know it basically by heart. But if you don't, go ahead and turn to it. Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles 7:14. So today we want to look at what it's going to take if Briar Branch will receive a revival this week. This verse tells of conditions that have to be met, and we have a duty on our end to do these examples, the conditions that 2 Chronicles actually offers up, and it tells us how we're going to do. America desperately needs revival. So let's read it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Dear God, today, Lord, we're in desperate need of a revival in America, in Bladen County, at Briar Branch Church. Lord, we know that you are God. Lord, let us be the people that believe that as we go, Lord, that we proclaim that as we say what we say in a given day. And we believe that in the actions that we do. Lord, as we look through this one passage and tear it apart, Lord, apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we can see the revival in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So you notice, first of all, who's this addressed to? It says, if my people. So this is not for the outside. By the way, just as a sidekick, revival has, a lot of people get saved in a revival, and I praise God for that, but a revival is literally what it says, to revive those who are the saints, is what it's for. It's to get us more focused on what we should be doing so that others can see Jesus in us and come to that saving knowledge of grace. So God is speaking here through the in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name, that's the Christians, the believers, the church, that's us, okay? If my people who are called by my name, think about it, it's an offer of us coming before God in a state of humility. Because we can't, in this world we live in today, we're not able to get to that point where everything is out of our heads and we can actually understand who God is still and what God has always been and how we are reflecting that truth in us. So one thing that God's people must always remember about this one verse is it is a call to humility. Is a call to, and I'm not talking about humility everywhere, I'm talking about a humility before God. That's where it's at, a humility before God. Before really His Lordship and His Headship. Because we like to, especially in the world we live in today, we like to sort of do things on our own. It's inbred in our DNA in America. We like to do things our way, right? That's sort of the songs that we've sung through the years. Outside of the gospel world that sort of said, you know, do it your way. Well, that's exactly contradiction to what the Bible says. The Bible says, do it my way. My way is God's way. Does what the Bible say. But we have to first, in order to be humble, we have to admit a weakness. Now, that's scary, ain't it? That's scary for grown people in the, you know, in our century today in 2023 to say we're weak in something. We need a Savior. That's sort of bizarre to think about. But that's what we've got to do. Think about this. I'm going to jump into where Joshua's at and read just some verses about an encounter Joshua had. And I want you to notice what I read. And if you want to follow me, I'm just going to read three verses. It's Joshua 5, starting with verse 13. Just going to be here a minute for a point. And it says, the Bible says here, it came to pass when Joshua was in Jericho, so it gives us a place and a person and a place, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us, or art thou an adversary? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loosen thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein you standeth is holy. And Joshua did so. Bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. Joshua was being commissioned to take Moses' place, and just like Joshua was encountered with a servant of the Lord, I believe that's a Christophany, because nobody, if you ever seen in the Bible where someone walked up to an angel and tried to worship them, they stopped them. You notice this one didn't. That's a Christophany. That was Christ himself. Joshua was told to remove his shoes. In the Eastern days, back in that time of day, that part, see, we just remove our shoes now because it's hot, right? We just do that because it's hot. But in that day and time, it was done in an act of humility. In other words, if me and another people, or me and other people were around and I want to be humble, I take my shoes off to show humility. What is humility? If you think about humility, humility really is, in an essence, I can't do it, but God can. That's humility. I'm not talking about being humble as you go across. I'm talking about before God, being humble before God. That's almost a foreign concept in these day and times, because we're all built up on self. We're all about self. Nobody's greater than me. I'm number one. All that sort of stuff that everybody feeds us. And then the Bible says, I'm not number one. He is number one. Does my life reflect that belief? So those who are willing, and only those who are willing to humble themselves under the hand of the Lord, will be opened up for a blessing, and in turn, answer to 2 Chronicles, a revival. Jesus even said in Matthew 23, he said that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he who hath humbled himself shall be exalted. Jesus said that in the New Testament, recorded for us in Matthew. Another one in James 4, 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. A little bit further down in James 4, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and ye shall be lifted up. You know, that's some interesting verses. If you think about that, that's our key. We need to become humble before God. We need to make sure that our heart is in tune with what His words, what the Bible says. And if we're proud, and pride comes in a lot of different packages, doesn't it? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Pride is a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. But humility, you're given grace. 1 Peter. Peter said something sort of the same. Let me read something from you from 1 Peter 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Now, an elder just isn't an older person. It's an older person in the church. There's a difference. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. You notice it didn't say right now, but due time. But now notice here that I can't browbeat you into being humble. Humility is a voluntary action before God. Because if we're not humble, then there's going to come a day when God's going to humble you. You can do it willfully and on your own and joyfully humble before God, or He will tear your little castle down to a point that you come to Him anyway with humility. So never forget that. You can go willingly or you can go kicking and screaming, but you're going to be humbled if you're a child of God and seeking out and doing things that are crazy. So I would recommend getting into a frame of mind that you do humility with pleasure, with passion, with wants. But again, His methods of getting us to be humble is not always pleasant. So if you say anything about humility in a nutshell, humility really is prayer in action. Right? That's really what humility is. Humility is us praying to God for help, not giving Him a bucket list to do, but to help us. That's a prayer of humility. That's what humility is. In essence, it's a prayer. It's our prayer in action. That's what humility is. So we need to make sure we practice humility, which means we practice praying humbly before a holy God. You know, when a person actually prays, now I'm not talking about corporate prayers we do in church. You call on someone, they bless the food we're going to eat or the tithing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a personal prayer. A personal prayer is really you coming before a holy God and saying, I've got a problem, I've got this or I've got that, and I know You're my answer. Lord, please help. That's prayer. That's prayer. The praying person really sees his own ability and recognizes God's ability and knows that he's not or she's not able to handle, but that He is. So we need to come before God seeking His will for our lives. I don't know how well y'all have gotten done with you tried to pray for certain things. You ever thought about, I try to pray for, say you've been praying for instance, just say the president, for instance. He definitely needs prayer. But what does your prayer sound like? Is your prayer that God will use him and mold him and make him into the man he needs to be? What's your prayer? You know, so it says a lot about your heart. So we need to make sure that we're praying for the right reasons. And prayer is essential. Second Chronicles screams of prayer as an ingredient for revival. Let me give you an illustration about asking God. This is a story that's floated around for years. And it's maybe true or not. It could be true at any given time, but let's just say it is, for argument's sake, it is an illustration. But it represents in a small way, if we come humbly before God and ask in earnest, now in the right reasons, that He can pour out heaven for us. And the illustration goes like this. It was the pastor of a church. He had grown accustomed of receiving a small boutonniere rose every Sunday. It had become a habit to give it to him, and he would wear it during his service. And one day his routine took a dramatic new meaning when a young boy approached him after the service and politely asked him, could he have that little rose? And the pastor knew that the flower was destined for a garbage can. As soon as he left, that's where it normally went. He asked, what did the boy plan to do with the rose? And the little guy replied, sir, I'm going to give it to my granny. My parents got divorced last year. I was living with my mother, and then she got married again, and she said I couldn't live there anymore. She sent me to my father. And then I lived with him for a little while, but he said I couldn't stay, so he sent me to my grandmother. She's been good to me, he said. She cooks for me and takes care of me, and she has been so good to me that I want to give her this pretty flower for just loving me. Well, the pastor's eyes filled up with tears as he listened to the little boy, and he says, you can't have this little flower, young man, but go take the fresh bouquet that's in front for your granny. She deserves it all. See, that's the way our petitions need to go before God. We need to ask for the little things and humbly ask Him, and He's just as liable to open up heaven for you. For you. That's what that little illustration. And the boy says at the very end, he says, little boy lifted up so excited and said, what a wonderful day. I have asked for a flower and got a beautiful bouquet. Have you ever asked God for something He's just given you more than abundantly above anything you ever ask? That's a blessing. So our approach to God is not unlike that little child. It took place in that illustration. But we come to the next part of this, and it's the pain-seeking, small response situation that our God puts in that greater answer for us than we could ever think or ask. Therefore, let us determine that we will pray, and have been, I pray that you've been praying for a revival. Pray in your homes, pray in the car, not while you're driving. If you do, keep your eyes open. Pray at work, pray wherever you can stop for a moment and say, Lord, make me the vessel I need to be that revival can come to me. Because revival truly starts in the individuals. It truly starts in the individuals. So let us decide today, and that we take every moment we can and approach God in prayer for revival this week. There's revivals all over the county and all over the place, and just pray that God's hand will move. And where is some of this that supports that illustration? John 14 says this. It says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Who all have used this verse to try to get something for yourself? This one verse. You've heard people say, if you're a Christian, you should be able to pray for anything you want. Well, I want a new car. I didn't get one. What's wrong? No, see, that's not what that verse says. Let's read it again. Whosoever shall ask in my name. What does that mean to be asking in my name and in the name of God or in the name of Jesus? He says, I will do. When we come to that part of humility, as I've been talking about earlier, and we pray to Him, we wind up asking things that are in His will. Lord, whatever it is for my life, make me that person I need. You notice I'm not saying, God, do this, God, do that. I'm saying, God, mold me, God, make me into the person I need to be. Philippians 4:6, this is used a lot in that twisted prayer. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then we get that little short one in 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. What does pray without ceasing actually look like? Well, that looks like you on a given day that every time something happens, you're in constant contact with God saying, God bless that person who just pulled out in front of me, not try to run them off the road or whatever the retort that comes out of your mouth. It's God bless that person. Lord, thank you for my brakes that I wasn't able to plow them over, whatever it is. You thank God and you're always talking to Him. We want to make sure that we cease prayer all the time. We never cease to pray. And the next one, if after we've prayed and seeked humbly before God, this 2 Chronicles 7:14 is really a call to passion, to devotion. How can you seek after God if you're not passionate about God? You can't put God on a calendar. In other words, like today at 2 o'clock, I'm going to seek God. Well, in all honesty, it will equate to everything you do. As you go about your daily duty, you're seeking what God has you to do in whatever that. That's what seeking His face in 2 Chronicles means. When we humbly go before Him and seek His face, it's devotion. Are you devoted to God? Or are you just a scamp, cross Him every time? We come at holidays, we come at homecomings, we come for the meal, but it's a decent sermon too. Are you that type of person? Or you do on a daily basis have a passion to know God? The only way to know God is to read your Bible. If you try to know God by listening to people, you may very well get sidetracked. So the idea of devotion, seeking His face, it's really an idea like if you come to the place where God is number one in your life. You don't make any real major decisions without looking and praying to God, what should I do? When we get to a point when there is nothing any more important to us but God and praying to Him, we can say we have passion for God. And I want to ask you today, as we're thinking through this and starting a revival this week, do you have a passion to seek God? Is that part of your daily routine? Do you want to seek God? A guy I like to read after, he's really good, and he's one of those dead guys you like to read after. This is A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He said something like this. This is really interesting. If we yearn after God even as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believer God wants us to be. If we longed for God as the bride looks towards the return of her husband, we would be a far greater force for God than we are now. If you've ever raised cows, you know what I'm talking about? One of the problems in the modern church, really, is we've ceased to desire God. We replace God, the big G God, for little g gods. Everywhere we go, we've replaced them. You know, we have many pursuits in life, and we get so fragmented by it, and so our devotion is divided amongst all those different pursuits. And I want to ask you today, is one of them a desire to know God better? Because that's the only way we can get to the 2 Chronicles 7. If my people once again fall in love with me, is what that says in a nutshell. Falls in love with me all over again and pours out their heart to me. That's what 2 Chronicles says. If my people really fall in love with me. And then it talks about turning from their wicked ways. In Bladen County English, that means what? Repenting. Ooh, that's a bad word. Who in here thinks they need to repent? Ooh, we got some righteous people in here, don't we? Some of y'all don't need to repent. My arm's up not as an example because I need to repent. See, pride will keep you from raising your hand. Because there's something about what you do, you don't want people to think you're not perfect. Well, I got news for you. You're not perfect. I'm not either. But God is. Jesus is. So repentance. He's talking about a call to purity. What is it about being pure? They had the old joke years ago about purity of being an ice-cold glass of milk. And if you have that ice-cold glass of milk and you're ready to take a sip and it's just right for you, and then all of a sudden a big fly goes, poof. Well, if the waitress comes up and says, well, it's just a fly, and gets him out, are you wanting to drink it then? No. That's not pure anymore, is it? It's been defiled. That's what sin does to us, is it defiles us before a holy God. So I'm not going to ask you again, anybody in here sin, because I don't want to shame anybody into opening their hand or raising their hand. But the phrase is, turn from their wicked or our wicked ways. That's pretty self-explanatory. I hope everybody has a good grip on what your wicked ways actually are so that you can turn from them. Because God wants His people, in a nutshell, to stop sinning. The church in itself, everybody knows it if you've been around any different kind of churches around, that the church in general, the little C church in general, is sort of in a mess. There's a lot of denominations that can't figure out what's day and what's night and what's man and what's female and what the difference is. And a lot of them are having discussions. That's not a point. The Bible says there was two, Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, right? And there's nothing different. Nothing's changed. Don't care what the, you know, what the white noise is in your head with people and what's on TV. I don't care what it says. That hasn't changed. It's not humanity 2.0 to say it's okay to marry the like kind. It's not what that is. That's a defile and a sin before a holy God. So we as a nation need, and we as people and we as Briar Branch people, we need to repent before a holy God. We need to get right as good as we can here on earth before God if we ever expect Him to heal our land. Everybody always says we need to vote somebody with better sense into the White House. I got news for you. I can't find a politician anywhere that actually understands what the Bible says. Most of them have got a skewed look at whatever they think, whatever they call their religion. They have a skewed bent of what the Bible actually says, so I think they're all just lost. And we just need to pray for them and pray that God will move mightily in their hand. Just like the proverb says that God moves the hearts of the king just like He parts water. God can do that with America's government in the condition it is with the people that are still there. God can do that. We can't, but God can. So we want to make sure that we understand that we turn from your wicked way, in a nutshell, means God wants us to stop sinning. Even the little ones. Preacher, I didn't know that was a sin. I hadn't read that in the Bible. Well, the way to wind up getting a more purified walk before the Lord is to read His Word and apply it to your life. That's how you become more pure. That's why the elders that are talked about in the Bible, I said that's not just talking about an old person, but it's talking about an old person or someone that's got a lot of knowledge of the Bible. They live it, they know it, their actions reflect it. That's what an elder is. I wind up seeing a lot of people in churches saying, well, so-and-so's an elder. I said, well, your elder was drunk last night. He needs to be eldered out, and somebody else needs to be an elder because he not learned his lesson yet. You know, there's all sorts of people that appoint themselves as an elder, but a biblical elder is someone that fears God, and you can see it. And they might happen to be a little older than the rest. So we don't like the word repentance. I know that makes everybody uneasy. We have a tendency to make us feel like somehow or another, and it's Satan that's doing that, but every time it comes to some event in our life that you know is marginal if you think about it, so you don't think about it, but you know it's marginal if you think about it, but Satan inside of you says, well, don't worry about that. Everybody's doing it. It'll be all right. You can do something about that later. That's what Satan tells you, right? But it's still sin. So if we have that tendency in our lives that we have to somehow hoard our sins or guard our sins that nobody knows it but me, what's wrong with that? God knows, right? There's nothing that you or I know that God doesn't know that we know. That's a lot of no's, ain't it? Say that again. There's nothing inside your head right now, the thought that just flashed over your head that God don't know you just had. Do you believe that? That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. But God, it's a commandment. We must practice repentance at every level. Here's some stuff from the Old Testament. Prophet Isaiah was telling this. This is Isaiah 55:7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." He's talking about people that's supposed to be believers here. Let me read that again. "Let the wicked forsake his way," or her way. "Let the unrighteous man," person, whatever, "his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord." And then there's a promise after this. It says, "And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Prophet Ezekiel said sort of the same thing in Ezekiel 18. He said, "Cast away from you all your transgressions," or sin, "whereby ye have transgressed," or sinned, "and make a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Ezekiel was screaming out for Israel. You run to the New Testament, to Acts 17 says, "The time of his ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." While we might as well acknowledge the truth that we are guilty. That we are guilty. And if you don't believe that, 1 John 1, we can get into a whole sermon right here. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," you got to have them to confess them. "So if we confess our sins," good news, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him," that is God, "a liar, and his word is not in us." That's 1 John 1, 8 through 10. That is actually the first step anyway of getting right with God, period. So with all that, if we get all those areas in check, we get back to those points. Still in 2 Chronicles, it says, God will hear us and heal us. So sin does hinder prayer. The psalmist tells us this. He says in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," that's sin, y'all. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The psalmist says that. However, we have sin that can be taken care of, praying humbly before God and turning from that sin. God will more than willing to answer our prayers. Think about that. It says that he will forgive our sins. Y'all, that's a promise that I want to take to the bank. If we turn from our wicked ways and seek him, that he will, and pray that he will heal our land and turn us from sin and forgive our sins. Again, I don't know about you, but I need forgiven, even today. Y'all ain't thinking about getting you a new pastor because you're sitting there and you hadn't sinned, because I'd call you a liar. The Bible's plain. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's still today. It's not comfortable, but it's still the truth. So we have this ability to come before Him in His presence and humbly seek Him and turn from our wicked ways and seek His face, and He will forgive our sins. Y'all, that is good news. No matter what you've done, big or little, did that backwards, big or little, no matter what it is, you know, I've said this 100 times, the land at the cross is flat. What that means is you can be a mass murderer or somebody who just lied on my taxes. Either one. It's the same thing before a holy God. I know we do things that are, we sort of rate sin. You want to get a crowd riled up, you get a baby molester or a young child molester, and people get riled up. But that's just like the sin of everything else. I mean, it's bad, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying before a holy God, that's no difference than you sitting there and, you know, cussing out the driver that pulled out in front of you or just thinking ugly thoughts about that person that pulled out or about someone that did something. We need to be, our sins need to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, this is really good news, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is turning from our wicked way. And the Bible's plain, 2 Chronicles tells us that in these conditions are met, we will be healed. God will heal America. Does anybody actually think America can be healed at this point? Tell you what, man's not going to do it. I can tell you that right now. We are not in a track to have man to heal America. We are not doing well on that. The opposition has positioned their place and they're strategically positioned in places that we can't legally do it right again. It's pretty bad. But America still could be great again if we humbly come before God. He will heal our land. That is not just our church. That is the land we call United States. That's the land we call the world. You know, Israel was warned time and time again that their sins would be answered by the Lord, at times even through as like a drought. Their land will be devastated because of their sin. We see that recorded in the Old Testament. However, God always promised, and without incidents and without exception, when the people turned around, the proverbial rain did come. It did come. When we open our hearts to heaven, God will hear our prayers. You know, that's the only salvation that America can have or even hope for at this point, is if we as the believers open our heart before God and pray and seek His face. So when God's children come back to that genuine, repentive, and faith position that we need to be, that we used to be, we will see our nation impacted on a way you will only know. You will say, people will be saying, that's unbelievable. Why did so-and-so do that? And you can just smile and says, God did that. Let me tell you about Him. So real revival, if we have one, we haven't had a real revival in a long time. I'm talking before any of us was ever born, what they call a national revival. But it will yield, if we have one, real results. And I pray that becomes our prayer, is for real revival to come. Because, you know, the implication of revival is clear. If in 2 Chronicles specifically, it says this, it says really that if we do those ifs, if we do that, genuine revival will affect everything around us. It has without, if you go back into church history and look at revivals, everything was changed. Not necessarily overnight, but it was changed. it will change everything around us. So if we as people, as God's people, experience a true move to God in a revival, we can see God's power touch us and the world in a tremendous way. And I just want to know this morning, is that your prayer? That God change this world we live in? That we actually, as a nation, come before Him, that He will be high and lifted up once again? Because this world we live in now has this fallacy of their thinking. Satan has convinced them that we can do this better ourselves. We don't need any help from somebody I can't see. If you didn't vote for me, I don't want to hear nothing about you. That's sort of the way they are, right? But I always tell people, I know somebody that don't vote that'll fix it all. They'll say, who's that? I say, God can do that. They'll say, oh. Oh. Like that. Oh. They don't believe what I said. No, they just said, oh. That's what that was. That wasn't an oh. That was an oh. So we have a big job on our hands if we want to see this world turned around. And I know most of you very well, and I believe you do, want to see the current state of events turned around. But I don't know about y'all, but y'all, just in all honesty, I am so tired of seeing what sin is doing to our homes and our families and our marriages. It breaks my heart to no end to see God's name put through the mud as it has been in America in the lives of people that's supposed to be Christian. The only way we're going to have real revival, we've got to come before the Holy God and repent. And I just wonder today, does anybody have anything they need to get rid of? Do you have anything you need to get off your chest? I promise you, you don't necessarily have to come up here. But I would encourage you, if you could come up and at least sit on the front row, if you don't want to kneel down. Today's a good day to give it to God. Let me read our focal verse one more time. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It's a promise. But it starts with if. Everything hinges on how we put God. So consider a few things based on this. Are you part of His people? If you're not, you can be. God's word's promised. Are you willing to come before Him? That is God. Humbly, humble yourself before Him and seek His face. Desire God in your life once again. And with that sort of mindset, are you willing to do anything He tells you to do? Revival will come to your life and to this church and to our families. If not, then we'll have a few days of revival services and we'll go all about our merry way. And nothing will change. I pray today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know God, that today is a great day to get that squared away. Let me tell you emphatically and by the Word of God that you are loved. You are loved more than you could ever imagine by a holy God. Why? Because you are alive on planet Earth. You are alive on planet Earth. You are loved. You have the ability to fix your problems. You pray and you seek His face and you turn from your wicked ways. The verse is clear. He will heal our land. I just wonder today, does anybody need to be healed? Let's pray. Dear God, as we're here today, Lord, we're starting our revivals. Lord, I pray that we become so desiring of you that, Lord, our lives reflect that truth. And Lord, if there's anybody that does not know you, Lord, that has not been walking that walk, Lord, that needs that closer walk, Lord, let today be that day. They say before you and before everybody here at this church that I need Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we love you, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand our